Let's pray. Father, it's so good to praise you and enter in. And Father, we just pray now that we have eyes to see and ears to hear as we look into your word. Father, I depend completely on your Holy Spirit to come and be the teacher here, leading us into truth, showing us what we need to see today. Today, Father, what we need to see today. Give us today our daily bread. And today, Father, I pray for that. That you give it, you know what we need. And Father, we depend on you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciate y'all being here. It is, I say it every week, but I mean it every week. It's good to assemble with you. It is a command of God, and it's useful. It's required for the kingdom to be advanced, and it is always good to join with you in praising our Lord and our God. Kind of a quiet morning, seems like to me, you know, kind of a peaceful, easy thing. It's not quite what I expected. I kind of had in mind to yell a little bit today. I don't think I'm going to. I don't usually, but I did have in mind that I was going to get loud a little bit. I thought, man, that's some good stuff. Might get there. I don't know. But last week, we looked at the first anointing of David. We're going to continue on for a while. I don't know how long. It'd be great, I think, if we were able to get through a large portion, if not all, of the life of David, the high points at least, and glean what we could from his example. So much is written about David, more than any other Old Testament figure. There has to be a reason for that. It must be that we ought to pay attention. So we're paying attention to David and his life. And so last week in 1 Samuel 16, we looked at the anointing of David and some details of that. And so that's where we ended last week, well, let's just look back at the very end of 16. I did finally learn to quit trying to use my iPad up here because it always goes crazy. Whatever, the same thing that makes the mic go crazy up here makes my iPad go crazy. And at the end of 1 Samuel 16, 23, so whenever the Spirit from God would come upon Saul, David would take his lyre and play it. This would bring relief to Saul and make him feel better, then the evil spirit would leave him alone. That's the end of 16. Now, look at the beginning of 17. It's like this quantum leap from there to here. In 1 Samuel 17, 1, the Philistines gathered their troops for battle. And they assembled at Soko in Judah. They camped in Ephes Damon between Soko and Azekah. So we jump from the anointing where the Spirit of the Lord had come upon David and had been removed from Saul. I guess removed from Saul, then come upon David. And then this evil spirit, this mischief-making spirit, this spirit that tormented Saul came upon him, and David ended up being the one called in to play the lyre to help relieve his anxiety, Saul's anxiety. And so we jump over now. Now we're in battle, or we're in battle formation anyway. The Philistines on one side of this area and the Israelites on the other side. And it turns out this is not that long down the road from where we were. It's a few months maybe, probably within the year from when David was playing the lyre. And now Israelites along with Saul are out in this on the battlefield. They're not fighting. They're just staring at each other. And so let's just read through some of this for just a minute. In verse 2, Saul and the Israelite army assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah, where they arranged their battle lines to fight against the Philistines. By the way, earlier, far, much earlier, Saul had the chance of really routing the Philistines and being done with them. But in the midst of his disobedience and his doing it his way instead of God's, he failed to get that done. And so here they come back. It's not like they went to invade where the Philistines lived. The Philistines came to take, you know, to destroy the Israelites. And that's just where we are in the story. The Philistines were standing on one hill, this is verse 3, and the Israelites on another hill in the valley between them. Just get the sense of, you know, kids, you know, throwing insults back and forth at each other. Except really the insults were only going one way. We're going to find out here in just a second. This is the story of Goliath, by the way. You know that. And remember, where did the Spirit of the Lord reside at this moment? It was with David. And David wasn't there. So I want you to pay attention to the attitudes and the fear and the uncertainty that resides in the Israelite army and in Saul while the Spirit of the Lord is not there. And it ought to give you, and it gives me great appreciation for the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is here in each of us now. But we sometimes forget what it brings. So pay attention to what it brings when David shows up. I'm just trying to get you to maybe look for new detail here. In verse 4, then a champion came out from the camp of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. He was from Gath. He was close to 7 feet tall. Now some people will interpret the height as being much taller. All I can tell you is he's a big old boy. He was much bigger than anybody else around. He was much bigger than Saul. Saul was bigger than everybody else around him. Well, Goliath made Saul look small. Some people say he was more like 9 feet tall. All I know is he's big. He had a bronze helmet on his head. Oh, and by the way, well, I'll get to that in a minute. He had a bronze helmet on his head and is wearing scale body armor. The weight of his bronze body armor was 5,000 shekels. I'm not going to spend time with the weight. Just anytime it says how much something weighed, just realize it was heavy. Okay, the numbers don't really matter at this point to me, at least. Maybe the numbers do matter. You know, detail is important to God. I'm not discounting that there might be some information there. I just don't have it. I don't have anything to add, except that the point is this stuff was heavy. He was like a tank. I mean, this big man, covered in armor like a tank on the battlefield. Okay, in their day, that's what he was like. Almost impenetrable. Almost. He had bronze shin guards on his legs, and a bronze javelin was slung over his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer was walking before him. He had to have probably a pretty hefty shield bearer just to carry his shield for him. By the way, you know, he had a javelin slung across his shoulder, and he also had a spear. You know the difference? This doesn't matter today. But I just made sure I understood. You know the difference between a javelin and a spear? A javelin, you know, like in the Olympics, they throw the javelin, right? It's all about throwing. A spear is a hand-to-hand combat weapon. It's got a big head on it. It's not something to throw. And he says the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. That's not something you'd throw. It's something you would fight with hand-to-hand or face-to-face. It's a big spear. And not only the point is important, but using the shaft as well. But the javelin, light, throws a long way. And he's got it slung across his shoulder. In verse 8, Goliath stood and called to Israel's troops. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to jump over so you can have the same thing up there. I'll just read the King James. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. I want you to look at how he describes them and himself, the comparison. I am a Philistine and you are servants to Saul. That's an insult in itself. He's not just saying, oh, y'all are the Israeli army, the Israelite army. No, you are servants to that guy that won't even come out. You know, I'm here, I'm a Philistine, I am the champion of the Philistines. And so he's already showing signs of great pride and insulting them with every breath. Remember Samuel's warning to the people, this is what your king will do. If you want a king over you, then he's going to take your stuff. He's going to take your boys. He's going to take your girls. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your animals. And sure enough, he did. And certainly, Goliath is right. Yes, you are servants to Saul. That's the truth. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. Remember that little agreement. And realize that Goliath can be considered, sort of like Satan in this story, evil embodied in Goliath. And Goliath's coming to make a deal, with the people. It sounds like a pretty good deal if you can find the right guy to fight him, that we don't all have to get bloody and hurt and everything. We can send one guy and have this settled out here, and everything will be good if we win. But what does Satan always do in the deal making? What does Satan always do when he speaks? He lies. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He is a liar. And so is Goliath. We'll see that here in a minute. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. All right, I want you to, always as we're doing this kind of study, put yourself in their place, and also ask your question, do I ever get in that place myself? Do I hear Satan speak to me? Do I confront evil? Do I have some obstacle in my way, something that's coming against me or whatever, and I get fearful? Yes. Yes, we all do. We all do. Sometimes we recover more quickly than other times. But yeah, it's a natural thing. Our natural man is alive. We have to keep slaying him and putting our spirit man in charge. We always have that battle that we slip off into our natural selves and get fearful. And sure enough, because the Spirit of the Lord did not exist, did not reside in that place, they got fearful. And, well, they should have, I guess, because until David showed up, there was plenty to be fearful of. Now, David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Anyway, Jesse was an old man at this time and well-respected. He was old enough he didn't have to go to battle, so he's back home, and this is just bringing up David's position again. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, the next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. So we have 3 of the sons at the battle already. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. In verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Remember, in 16, David had been over there playing the lyre, but he was going back and forth. He would go take care of the sheep, then he'd come back and help, play for Saul. He had left, and because they were not really in the place they were before at the palace or whatever where Saul resided, they're out on the battlefield. Now David is back at Bethlehem, and he's taking care of the sheep. David had been given a place in the court. The king has said, I want you here playing the lyre for me. But David also knew he had a responsibility over the sheep back home. He didn't elevate himself saying, I'm above taking care of the sheep now. I'm with the king. I'm going to hang around here. This is the place to be. We eat good, and I don't have to take care of stupid sheep. You know, sheep are the stupidest animals on earth, right? If you've never worked with sheep, you ought to. Just to learn that they're the dumbest animals around. Very sweet, you know, gentle, but man, they can be dumb. And so wouldn't you rather hang around the king's court than to go back and mess with the sheep? But David had a responsibility. He wasn't elevating himself and saying, I'm above that. He was back home tending his father's sheep. And And in 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Every day, twice a day, 40 days in a row, Goliath came out and made the same cry. Insulting, threatening, promising. 40 days. What else happened like for 40 days? New Testament. Any kind of threatening and tempting and all that. You remember that? Anything from the New Testament that ring a bell? Jesus was actually in that condition as well when Satan came and tempted Christ for 40 days. Sounds similar. Might be some connection. Might want to figure out what the connections really are for your place today, the bread for you today, okay? Just pointing out the connection there. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how your brothers fare and take their pledge. So, once again, David is relegated to the menial delivery boy thing. Very low consideration. Here, put this on your back and run, take off. Get out there to the battlefield. By the way, it's not like across the street. Nothing's across the street these days. You know, he has to travel from Bethlehem to this valley where they're listening to this giant insult them day and night. And so he not only takes stuff for the brothers, he takes some stuff for their captain, you know, just to be nice. So now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and after the sheep with a keeper, left the sheep with the keeper, he again did not neglect his responsibilities. You know, this guy, he's all about doing his job. He's obedient. He offers what he has where he is, and yet before he leaves, he puts somebody else in charge and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. In verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And in 22, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brothers. Remember, I kind of talked about this last week because of their attitude toward him, and here it is again. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the man of Israel said, and the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel, meaning he won't be taxed or obligated by the king, the household from which this man comes. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's the first sign that the Spirit of the Lord has shown up. Now he's speaking the truth about who we are and who God is. And who is this guy? He came out, the Philistine came out proud and announcing, "I'm a Philistine and you're servants." And then David comes up and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" Meaning, what does it mean to be uncircumcised? It means you've got no relationship with the living God. You're not one of his people. You don't show the sign of the covenant. So who are you? And who do you think you are talking to us this way? He starts just stating facts. It's really just facts. But he's the only one stating them. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that kills him." All right. And Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" This guy does nothing but insult his brother. That's kind of normal. Oldest brother, youngest brother. It's like, who do you think you are? By the way, wasn't it in the last chapter where they described David when they said, I know a guy, remember that, that plays the lyre. But they also mentioned what? That he was a warrior, right? I believe that's where that was mentioned. I've been all over the place, so I'm thinking I've got that right. So he's not a kid. He's not an older guy, but he's not a kid. He has some stuff, even in the natural, okay? So he's not some 9-year-old kid bringing cheese. He's a well-experienced man, and yet his oldest brother insults him and even insults his work, those few sheep. You know, you really got nothing to do back there anyway. Who'd you leave those sheep with, those few sheep? There are times when our brothers and sisters do that to us. I'm not talking about natural ones. I'm talking about in Christ. They say stupid stuff because they're not being influenced by the Spirit of God. They have an opinion that they're ready to share and speak out of turn, not considering your condition or who is with you. It doesn't happen a lot, but when it happens, it hurts, doesn't it? Happens, it hurts. But it's not uncommon. It's been around forever. This is just an example in the natural of something that happens even in the spiritual with us. "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you are come down that you might see the battle." He knows his pride. He's making stuff up. David's not a prideful man. He's a hard worker. He left the sheep under somebody else's care. He hauled cheese and stuff down to his brothers for their benefit. And he's just asking questions. The same questions that everybody else should have been asking. And yet, he just turns it around and says stuff that just isn't in alignment with reality. That you're prideful and you got all this stupid thought that you can just come out and watch the battle because you're curious. No, he was being obedient. His father sent him, and he was being obedient in what he was told to do. Remember back when Saul had the kingdom torn from him? What had happened? What had happened? His father, through the prophet, had told him what to do, and he was disobedient. This is just another example of the contrast between Saul and David, that Saul didn't know how to be obedient. He would choose to sacrifice and make it up to God instead of just being obedient in the first place. But here, David's father said, "Take the cheese and the corn and go see your brothers and come back and tell me how they're doing." Actually, if you look a little deeper into that, think of it as the parent, the father, sending the son and says, "Go check on them." When your kids are away from you, you start thinking maybe they're not doing right. I would like to see them. I'd like to know how they're doing and check on them. I'd like, not just to send them food. I'd like to check on them. You know what I mean? And I want to, because they're kids. This guy's not a kid, but he's still a son. He's the eldest son, but he's still a son. And the father wants to know, is he doing right? And guess what? He's not. He's doing the same old stuff he always did with David. But anyway, just a little bit of that about what our father does. He checks on us. He sends provision. And he wants to know that we're doing right. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Again, just stating facts. And he turned from him toward another and spoke after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner in 31. And when the words were heard, which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So Saul hears that David is asking all these questions. There's this guy that seems to ask different questions than all these fearful men have been doing. And so Saul sends for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with his Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. For you're but a youth, and this is a man of war from his youth. David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb, and out of the flock, took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. He doesn't point out the strength of Goliath. He points out the strength of the man who has the Spirit of the Lord upon him and has full faith that that's all it takes. That this guy is no worse, no bigger, no harder to deal with than some animal, because he is an uncircumcised Philistine. He cannot and does not have the Spirit of the Lord with him. But I do. He doesn't say that outright, but that is where the confidence and the faith comes from. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. All right, so this guy shows up, asking all the right questions, stating facts about who this guy is and who he's speaking to and what God can do. And he says, I'll go fight him. And then as soon as it's agreed upon, they go back to the old way. Okay, if you're going to go do that, let's do it the old way. The way these other guys would have done it if anybody had the courage to. They would have armored themselves and walked out like I would have. Oh, by the way, I should have. I'm the king. I'm the biggest and the greatest warrior here, except I no longer have the Spirit of the Lord on me, so I'm as fearful as they are. But I'll put armor on you because that's the way we do it. The same guys that were fearful and trembling and not even thinking to approach Goliath, but we're going to put our stuff on you. You ever had that happen? That somebody wants to put their stuff on you? This is the way it's done. Forget about your giftings. This is the way it's done. And have you ever given in and been very, very uncomfortable and unfruitful and incapable of doing the work? I think probably most of us have. If you haven't been, you might be presented with that sometime in the future. You have to learn to be as David when he says, I can't go like this. I can't really even move in this stuff. I'm not used to wearing stuff like this. This is how, let me show you how I do it. He had a sling and he had his staff. That's what he had out there when he killed the bear and the lion. Why is this different? He already said it's not different. Why do I need now to change to something I'm not accustomed to? Let me tell you, God has given you tools. He's given you skill. He's given you experience. And it's for a purpose. And when you meet the giant in your life, you have all you need for life and godliness. Amen. He has given it to you. And don't think you have to go get some other man's gift and apply it if you don't have in the first place. Let that man operate him in his gift with his armor, and you operate in yours. He's given it to you. He's trained you in it. It may seem like a little bit to other people. It may seem like a little bit to you. But guess what? If you're confronted with those tools in your pocket and you're confronted with something before you, you've got enough. Why is it? Why do you have enough? Because the Holy Spirit empowers what you've got. It empowers the little bit you've got. It empowered David. He was the one that had the Spirit of the Lord on him. So yeah, he had enough with what he was accustomed to. He had killed the lion and the bear, and he didn't need the other guy's stuff. He had his own stuff, and God enabled it, empowered it, and gave him faith to walk out there with it. I'm going to kind of just paraphrase some more of this, some other parts of the story. All right, so he says, take this stuff off. I'm going to go like I am. Going to go like I know to go, because it's enough. So he goes out and he picks up five stones out of the brook, five smooth stones. All right, talked last night about this at prayer. Oh, why were there five? Well, there's lots of reasons that people write about that. I'll just tell you, I don't know, except that I wouldn't just take one. If I'm going to go kill this giant, I don't know that one's going to do it. It may take two. I don't know. I got room in my bag for five. I'm taking five. It's a practical thing. There may be lots of spiritual stuff that I'm not getting, okay? I do miss stuff. If you get some stuff about five stones, you know, share it sometime. But I'll tell you, in practicality, got room for my bag for five, I'm taking five. If I'm going to climb a ladder and go nail stuff up on the top of the ladder, I need one nail somewhere. I'm not going to take one. I'm going to take a bag full of nails because I'm going to drop five and hit my thumb three times, and then I'm going to finally get something nailed. So you take more than maybe you need. He didn't have doubt. My God, he didn't have doubt. He had God's Spirit upon him. It wasn't doubt saying, I don't know if I can do this with just one or two or three. It wasn't doubt. People say that, oh my gosh, it's not doubt. He had absolute confidence in God doing what he needed to do that day. And so he picks up five smooth stones. Why smooth? Because that's the kind you use in a sling, okay? You know, that's it. They come out of the little pouch better. You know, you don't put a big, craggly old rock in a sling. That's not how it works. Get a smooth one. Five of them if you want. That's what he did. Why was he so confident? Why was he ready just to set the armor aside and take what he knew to do, take his stuff that he knew how to use? It's the same thing that he had already been talking about from the very beginning. It wasn't his battle. Whose battle was it in the first place? Who did he say the Philistine was insulting? God. Whose battle is it? And who has already won our battles in our age? God. The battle belongs to the Lord, and David knew it. He knew the battle belonged to the Lord. Kind of like when the spies were sent into the promised land to see what was there. They were fixing to enter the promised land, and they all come back. And all but two said, oh, there's giants over there. We can't do this. There are giants over there. By the way, those giants were the ancestors to this one. Okay? But it's the same level of faith. Those guys, two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, but we can do it. We can go in. The other 10 said, oh, no, we can't. But they said, yeah, we can. I remember hearing this preacher a long time ago, just on video. He said something like, oh, there's giants in the promised land, but my God is a giant killer. That's the faith David had. Sure, he's a giant. Right there, he, one-on-one, he's a giant, and I'm this, you know, little guy, relatively speaking. But my God is a giant killer, a giant slayer. And it belongs to him. The battle belongs to him. And so he goes in faith. Like Joshua and Caleb. Caleb said, let's go now and take possession of the land. We should be more than able to conquer it. More than able. Not just get by, but we should be more than able. Why? How could he say that? Because he'd recognized who had led them out of Egypt and had blessed them and provided and put them in his place and promised that to them. Remember I said, whatever he calls you to do, you got what you need to do it. The tools, whatever, if there's opposition, he has enabled you through what he has given you, empowered it in you. Let me see where I am. And in the end of 40, he says he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Little g. Little g. Didn't matter, did it? Curse me all you want with little g gods. You know, it's just words. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. Now, if Goliath had any discernment whatsoever, he ought to be a little concerned at that moment. But, you know, he didn't. He was prideful. He didn't recognize who he was talking to and who he was insulting. He said, David says, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts. Not just your carcasses, but the Philistines, all those guys behind you, I'll give to the fowls and the beasts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why does God do what he does? So that we point to him and give him credit. It's not because I want to be known as King David one of these days, the King David. No, I want people to know that there's a God in Israel, and that's what's going to be known after I kill you today. Always pointing to God, not raising himself up, being a tool and useful. Man, can we learn from that? That he rises and steps back as needed. He's not always perfect. You know, obviously, way down, the story gets crazy with David. But he does have a heart for God, a man after God's own heart. He rises when the occasion calls for. He sets himself down and backs away when it doesn't, and he doesn't elevate himself. And here, he's not elevating himself. I'm going to be the hero of the Israelites. No, they will know that God, there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. When you face the giant, it's not your battle. The battle is the Lord's. And you need to say so, so that it, when it's won, he gets credit. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. He hurried, he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This is kind of a cool picture. You know, just the natural stuff. Like I said, this guy's like a tank, Goliath. He's this huge guy with all this armor. And, you know, he's not running toward David. He doesn't think he needs to, for one thing, but he can't. Remember how much all that stuff weighed. He's walking, and he's heading toward David. But David, without the armor, with only faith and the stone, he runs toward him. I'm not sure we're very good at that, running toward the enemy. I'm not sure we do that very well. I don't think I do. But I think we ought to. We shouldn't just wait on the enemy to come at his leisure and at his pace, but we should be guided, always guided by the Spirit of the Lord, to go at his pace, at the Lord's pace. If it's to quickly approach and confront and deal with it, we ought to be obedient. And I believe that's what David is representing here. And David put his hand in his bag and took a stone, and he slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stones sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath and slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Was that the deal? That wasn't a deal, was it? There was a deal. Remember the liar in the beginning? There was a deal. If you kill me, we will be your servants. Satan's deals are always a lie. You're never going to get anything out of it. I don't care how good it looks. You're never going to get anything out of it. Remember, he's a liar and can't do anything but lie to you. And so this is just evidence of the lie. No, they're not going to lay down their weapons and say, okay, tell me what you'd like me to do. Where am I going to be a slave to you for the rest of my life? No, they took off. They fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharon, even unto Gath and unto Ekron, all the way to their city. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. They went and gathered all the stuff they left. They didn't pack up and leave. They left and left their stuff. So they got that deal, that much out of the deal, but that wasn't the deal in the first place. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. So this wasn't like the next 5 minutes. That part of the story was a long time. Okay, them chasing them down. This is a long way to these places and back to Jerusalem and all that. So it's a really compressed little story for a long period of time. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire you whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul and the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. This is the same David that just not very long ago was playing the lyre for this same King Saul. Right? Now, he doesn't even know him. there are several things that kind of occurred to me, but one is, first of all, Saul is so self-absorbed and so tormented and so concerned about his own well-being that he probably didn't even really pay attention much to this kid, except that he said he liked him and he wanted to have him around, but didn't really care who he was. I just want you to play the lyre because it makes me feel better. But now he wants to know who this guy is. Well, it's the same guy that played the lyre that kept the sheep back in Bethlehem. Abner didn't know him before, so give him a break. But Saul, so self-absorbed. But could it be that this man, of this warrior David now, presents himself differently? Maybe he looks, you know, maybe he doesn't even look the same. I'm not talking about different facial thing, but he presents himself differently. And that Saul can't even imagine this is the same little shepherd guy that came and played the lyre. Surely not. But it wasn't that long ago, so yeah, surely yes. It was David. Men use people. Men and women of power use people. And Saul used David for his own purposes. And again, was doing it here, by the way. But it happened to work out for Saul this time because it was in alignment with God's will and God's plan, and God sending David to do the work that he did. So, I just want you to go back through that story in consideration this week. And I want you to consider every character in it. The big brother, the father, Saul, Goliath. All the men who are fearful. Just consider all of them. And maybe put yourself in their place and say, have I been here before? Have I been fearful? Have I been an accuser? All the things that you see in these other characters, don't just judge them, but let it speak to you. Maybe there's some correction we need. Maybe there's some character flaw, something that needs to be sanctified more in us. If we'll just let these characters, these characteristics of these people, go ahead and speak fact and speak to our hearts, and without any kind of mixture in excusing ourselves, but let it just speak. Be honest. Let it be honest in you. Okay. But mostly, look at David and strive for that level of faith, because the same Spirit of the Lord that was on him is in you. Thank God. The same Spirit. And when we face the lying devil, we can have the same outcome, because it's not our battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that the battle does belong to you. That Jesus Christ has been victorious over all things for us, for our sake, and that we walk in faith, knowing that, believing that, trusting that, as we walk through our daily lives, Father, when we are confronted by the liar, by the attacker, by the accuser, Father, let us always turn to you and say the battle belongs to you, and give you credit for the victory when it comes. In Jesus' name, amen.